I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're regulars here on Sunday nights, you know that we have been going through essentially sermons based on suggestions given by a book by the 19th century Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle. His book on practical religion, and we've entitled our series on Sunday nights, Practical Religion. It has been a guideline to what we have taken up to study, that is, what it means for day-to-day Christianity to be a part of our lives. When in the beginning of the series, we picked out from Bishop Ryle's book, a number of the themes that were what I would call inward and mind type things. How to examine yourself, how to see and know reality and live in the real world. We went on to talk about what it was to be happy and to understand worldliness and to understand our relationship with Christ as being a king who is our friend. And now, starting with last week, we have begun now talking about just the ordinary things that we must do. You have heard me use the phrase in this church that we are an ordinary means church. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but we have said several times kind of defining it. Ordinary means are basically that we simply use those ordinary means to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for a big show. We are not looking for a pageant. We are not looking for inspirational moments. We are simply growing by the ordinary things in the 7-day cycle of the Lord's Day week, the Lord's Day and the week to come to build ourselves up and grow. We're not necessarily looking for something special. We're not looking for something unusual. We know that the core of the Christian life is simply doing the normal, the ordinary things that have been commanded by God for all Christians to do. Now, in modern Christianity, we are so often tempted, as I said last week when we started talking about the ordinary means, tempted if we're down spiritually, if we're in a rut, to look for a new program, a new mantra, maybe to go to a conference. And I like programs, and we have them from time to time. And I love conferences, and I'm all still reflecting on a conference that I've just gone to myself. Or looking for an inspirational moment, what we used to call the mountaintop high, sort of an experience. That's what we really need. But in Scripture, I am convinced that to get out of a rut, to grow, to get back on track, is simply doing the ordinary things that we essentially don't often do regularly. In fact, when somebody comes to me and talks to me about a sin problem or an anger problem or a bitterness problem, or they have a problem with this or that, they may find me to be a little redundant, because I really almost always say, well, let's go back to the beginning. Are you following the ordinary means of grace? We talked a little bit about that last week, that the first of the ordinary means of grace is prayer. And we basically said that no Christian lives without prayer. There is no such thing as a prayerless Christian. And I found out, much to my delight, that the ladies who did their circle studies, that basically the book that was written for Circle just basically piled on everything that I had said Sunday night. And so you have, particularly you ladies in Circles, have heard a lot about that ordinary means, the necessity of private prayer, but also of public prayer as well. We move on to the second ordinary means, and that is simply the Bible. The Bible. Now, we take it for granted, and we as evangelical, Bible believers, conservative, whatever you want to call ourselves, we just will Bible you to death. I remember after a family came into our church a few Sundays when I was in Florida, said, we don't expect to be coming back. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Why not? And they said, we don't want to go to no Bible thumper church. Well, I didn't know that it said Presbyterian up front, and I wasn't sure whether we should change our name to Bible Thumper Presbyterian. I thought that was pretty good. But I was not ashamed of that particular name that we got, that we have. We have to be. As I was witnessing to a young man years ago about the need for finding purpose in your life and the need for direction and the need to hear from God and how that's found only in Scripture, he says, I can't possibly believe in the Bible. And I said, why not? He said, you have to be mentally ill to think that God would speak through a book collected over thousands or hundreds of years, he didn't know, all those years together. You'd have to be mentally ill to accept all that. And I think he was probably kind of right, because you have to live in a world where there is a God and he can speak and does speak. And for people who don't live in that world, we must seem mentally ill. But no more than they seem to us, to miss the very basics of Christianity, that God speaks to his people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, some of you have memorized portions of this, and I dare say I have preached on it a few times before in your presence here over the last 16 years. We have probably the clearest statement as to what the Scripture is and to what the use of the Bible is in our lives. It's familiar territory. And if you have been tempted to think as you look down at the passage, oh, come on, that's the basics. We've heard this before. Come on, this is just so elementary. Yes, but just like A, B, C, and D, just like 2 plus 2 equals 4, sometimes we're not observing the elementary things, and we need to be refreshed. Paul was telling his, in a sense, the guy who was going to be the one following him. He was in Ephesus, and though he was not an apostle and never would be, Timothy, in many ways, was going to watch over some of the churches that Paul left behind. Paul knew his time was near. And so he is telling Timothy in chapter 3, once again, what he ought to do. It'd be beneficial to us to read the whole book. But we'll just read a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We have something we want to share with you tonight that you should already know. The first part of it is this. We have an amazing book. I told you I was going to use some colloquial expression. We have an amazing book. An amazing book. If you're a little older, we have an awesome book. If you're a little older, we have a groovy book. I'm not sure what we got. We got a really good book. It is a book, too. Let's not forget. We're not just talking about God has enlightened us. We've had an experience with God. We know somebody who has an experience of God. No, we have something that we can handle and touch and pass along to our children. We have a book. In verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, how from childhood you've been acquainted with sacred writings. And in the literal Greek here, it is holy written down things. And the amazing thing is that things that are written down by people can be holy. This word holy is one of the words in Greek language that talk about sacredness, specialness, totally different than anything else. And it's absolutely true. This book is holy, separate, different than any other book in the world. Another phrase is used in verse 16. All Scripture. Scripture, that is a technical word in the Greek language that always refers to what we understand as the Old and the New Testaments. Peter actually refers to the concurrently being written works of Paul as Scripture. It is indeed books or writings that are written with God's stamp of approval and stamp of truth. And then, if you've been around this church or this faith for a long time, you know the importance of those next few phrases in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. If you carry a King James Version, and it's awfully good Bible, beautiful artistic language, but here they simply mistranslated the word. It is a Greek word that is not repeated in all of the rest of the New Testament, because essentially Paul made this word up. And it really doesn't mean what the King James translates it to be. The King James translates it, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That was a pretty good try. But it's not inspiration. The word in the Greek language doesn't mean it's something that's been taken in, but it is actually outspiration. And the word, if we would divide it up into syllables, literally means God outspirationed. God breathed out. So that we know what makes these writings holy. We know what makes certain writings Scripture. Because they are the very breath of God. We use this verse to establish a doctrine that is true and historic to the Christian faith, that the God's Word, originally given by the prophets and apostles, is without error. We talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. But we don't just believe that the Scripture is inerrant. We believe all the other corollaries that come around the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe the Bible is complete. It says that the Scripture that we have is something that can equip man with every good work. We don't need new Scripture, another sermon to be sure. But that's what we also believe. We believe the Scripture is authoritative. That is, what the Scripture says carries the very authority of God. We believe the Scripture is sufficient. That is, verse 17, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, there is no good work that God commands, no good work that God expects that the Scripture cannot equip you to do. The Scripture is effective. It works in our lives, as we'll see in a moment. And it is determinative. We'll mention that as well. The reason I say that is because that's an acrostic we use quite a bit. We use it in leadership training. We use it in membership training. That is, the Scripture is inerrant, complete, authoritative, sufficient, effective, and determinative. The Scripture is encased, as we often say. Now, this is a foundational doctrine. A foundational doctrine so much that Princeton Theological Seminary professor from the turn of the 20th century, B.B. Warfield, said it best and said it simply. What the Bible says, God says. It's foundational to who we are. It's sufficient to teach us how to worship. It's sufficient to teach us how to evangelize. It's sufficient to teach us doctrines like baptism, doctrines about election, doctrines like that. It needs to be found in Scripture, not just our own traditions or thoughts. But it's also a foundational document for how we raise our children, for how we deal with each other, how we have relationships. It is foundational to us. And it is a key means of grace. Now, this is hard for some people to believe. That is, that God, the great God, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, in His being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, that God can be, quote, unquote, contained in the words of a book that was penned by humans. Well, I understand that God is bigger than the Bible. But it's not so much that God is contained in the book, but that God commissioned the book. God inspired those to write the book. God gives revelation through the book, and so the book becomes our means by which we understand who God is and what we are to do. People who say, and there are great theologians this day, maybe some of you have run across them, who say the Bible is a nice little book, but cannot teach us eternal and infinite truths because it is on ink and paper. We could say, though, couldn't we say that the love that you have between your spouse and you is deeper than any letter could ever be? And yet, whenever you got a love letter from your spouse when you were dating, would you look at it and say, the love that she has for me is deeper than anything that can be written, so I don't need to worry about this thing. Pop! Throw it in the trash. Throw it in the trash. In fact, if you throw the love letter of an infinite God in the trash, it pretty much shows you that you're not much in love with that God. I was dating a girl in college one time, and she sent me a letter nearly every day. And as our relationship wound down into nothingness, as it did, I remember just collecting out of my letterbox at the little post office at the end of my dorm floor. I'd just get them and take them and put them in a drawer. When we finally broke up, I realized I had dozens of her letters that I never even open, because my desire to look at the letter was a key to the heart I had for her. We have an amazing book. What mistakes do we make with this amazing book? We make a mistake of ignoring it. Ignoring this book is fatal. It's fatal. Isolating this book, that is, oh, it talks about my, quote, religious life, but it has nothing to do with my real life, my mood, my relationships with people, the way I spend my money, the way I spend my time. Oh, no, it has nothing to do with that. That's isolating the book to places in which it does apply, but it applies so many other ways. Using the book occasionally, to me, is simply, well, like thinking that God is only important occasionally. We sometimes change seats with the book. You see, if the book is God's word to us, and it is God's message to us, we ought to sit under the book and let the book tell us who we are. But sometimes we change seats. Some theologians do this. They flip the seat, put the book in the seat, and they judge the book and tell, oh, this can't possibly be true because we found a historical document that says something a little different than that. And, well, they don't find those documents very often, and when they do, they're usually some sort of mistake. No, the book judges us. We underestimate the book. Or sometimes we simply use it for what we want to use it for. We want to get somebody. We want to talk to somebody. We want to get somebody changed for our benefit. We'll find a verse out of the book to whack him over the head with. Well, we have an amazing book. Don't make the mistakes. And why is it so amazing? The second thing I want to share with you is that it has an amazing effect. It has an amazing effect. Look at verse 15. Paul is talking to Timothy, and Timothy has one of those testimonies that I have called a Timothy testimony. Do you see Timothy's testimony? Up in verse 14, it says, as for you, continue in what you've learned and to firmly believe. I think that's a covenant child's testimony. Covenant child learns the faith, he firmly believes it, and he continues in it. And what does he learn, and what has he continued to believe? How from childhood, verse 15, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now look at this next phrase. And if we think about it, take ourselves out of our evangelical ethos and begin to think about what this says, it will startle us. Which are able to make you wise for salvation. The book can get you to heaven. The book can get your sins forgiven. The book is an authority which in and of itself, having been read, preached or listened to can indeed draw near into our hearts and change us. That's why the best bet for anybody who's not a believer in Christ is not to read things about the Bible to tell you whether it's a good book or not. We should always simply challenge our friends to read the Bible. I've even said to some people who aren't believers, oh, if the Bible is nothing at all, I'd like you to read it. Read it as an important historical document that has influenced nations and philosophies. And furthermore, I dare you to read it. I double dare you. I double dog dare you to read it. And why is that? Because I will look at them, and you should tell them that too, because the book is alive. And if you read it, it might come and get you. Oh, isn't that fun to say? Isn't that a little spooky? That's almost like a Halloween phrase, isn't it? But it's fun to say that the book has power, because it does. It can save your heart. It's used in regeneration. The scripture says in 1 Peter that through the scripture, our eyes are open. Here it makes us wise for salvation. It changes our brain. It engenders faith. But not only does it save you, what else does it say? Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. It can make you functional. The word complete is an interesting Greek word, and I'm not sure that I have completely studied it as all that I can, but some of you will have in your Bible, in fact, the early ESV said that the man of God may be competent. The later ESV then changed it back to the historic English reading, complete. It's because it's a big word. It's hard to understand exactly what it means, but you know what it means? It means competent, and it means complete, and it means able to deal with life. Able to deal with life. Did you hear? I'm sure a preacher has told you that old Charles Spurgeon phrase. Most people with worn out Bibles aren't. Did you ever catch that? I've said it before. Most people with worn out Bibles aren't worn out. I don't mean that reading your Bible can keep you from getting tired, but I'm saying it can make you able to deal with what life brings you. It can make you functional, in other words. But also, it says in verse 17, it can make you useful. Notice at the very end that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I've got an ongoing controversy with all English translations. Today has been my Criticize English Translations Day. I did it this morning, and I'm doing it tonight as well. I really don't like the translation that is in every single Bible. Well, I'm right and they're wrong, you know. That's the kind of pastor you got. I've done an awful lot of study on this particular Greek word, and equipped is okay. It's okay. But the word is the same word that is used of Peter and his brothers going out to repair the nets that were broken when they were fishing. Now, does it mean that he went out and equipped the nets? That doesn't make sense, does it? It means repair. It means fix. And it means fixed and repaired so that they can then be used. I think, as you can tell, that's where the equipped thing comes from. But equipped, I think I'm going to go out and get trained. That's what I'm keeping thinking. But what it is you're not going to get trained by the Bible. You're going to get fixed by the Bible. You're going to get to where you're useful to other people. You're going to get to where you think differently than other people. You're going to apply that thinking to all other areas of life. It's going to make you useful in politics. It's going to make you useful in family life. It's going to make you useful in economics, in business. It will touch all kinds of things. Some of you remember the name John Wycliffe, who was one of the forerunners of the Reformation before Martin Luther ever came along. He translated the Bible into English and got in way big trouble, way big trouble. In fact, he died for his faith. He was banished as Oxford professor of divinity, and as I read this illustration from another book, he was called an instrument of the devil, the author of schism. But he was to win world acclaim for his masterful translation of the scriptures into English vernacular. It was deep, it was clear, and imparted to all who read it the good news of God's saving grace. Stunningly, the church and the state fought against it. He was driven into exile, he was put away, but he defied all of their threats to continue to produce the scripture. Listen to what he said. With a bold defiance of all their threats and evil imaginings against him, he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, listen to this, "This Bible is translated and shall make possible a government of the people, by the people, and for the people." And you thought Abe Lincoln said that, didn't you? You see, Wycliffe knew the power of the scripture. It makes people thinkers. It makes people the kind of people who not only believe and are saved, but it makes them active and functional. It helps them figure out what their activities in life should be, how they should lay out their week, how they should deal with their children, how their personal conduct should be, how their business, how their family should be dealt with, what to say and what not to say. The Bible, the book, has an amazing effect. So, thirdly, use it ordinarily. Ordinarily. The ordinary means, that is, you don't have a better method to be transformed than prayer and the Bible. You can come up with any program you like. You can come up with 6 easy steps. You can gather yourself a church of so many thousands and pull out Bibles that you never read and talk about how you should feel better about yourself and all the garbage that we hear on Christian television from time to time. But what God has called us to have and to use is the ordinary means of grace, like the Bible. Notice in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned." You see, what you've learned, and he implies what you've learned is from the sacred writings. What you've learned is what you ought to continue in. Not just lifestyle, but continue in the book. In verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable." It's profitable for a number of things here. The implication I want you to get from profitable is that you profit by it. You profit by reading your Bible. And there is nothing as profitable as the ordinary means of prayer and the Bible. As you read the Word, you profit by it. As you hear it preached, you profit by it. Those of you who are firm Presbyterians and love your larger catechism ought to get into the larger catechism. The questions are in around 156, 157, up through 160. It talks about the preaching of God's Word, how you listen to preaching, what you do. I'll read for you just one answer. 157. "How is the Word of God to be read?" Answer. "The Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with a desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer." If you want to get out of the hole you are in, prayer and the Bible. If you want to re-up and enliven your Christian life, don't forget the basics. It's the means we use. Use the ordinary means. You could go to a special seminar, cost you $1,000. You drive down to Birmingham and go. They'll give you 16 easy ways to be a happy person. They'll give you 5 easy ways to be friendly. And I'm not saying that those things might not be profitable in some way, but how could they be more profitable than a supernatural book? So use it. Use it to do what? You see it there in verse 16. Profitable for teaching. Get taught. The Bible can teach you. Teach you what you ought to believe and teach you what you ought to do. For a reproof, in this particular situation, this almost assuredly means to get your mind changed. To get your mind changed. I often hear the phrase when people say, well, I did this and I did this when I was a young one, and I turned out pretty good. I hear people say that a lot. I just this last week, I heard another person say that. Well, this is the way we did it at our house, and I turned out okay. And I said, and I want to say, and I have said it when I was fairly good friends with them, but I want to say in every single case, who told you that you turned out so good? How do you know that? That is amazing. No. You could have turned out so much better if you just used the ordinary means to change your mind, to get reproved. And notice it says correction. Sometimes we don't know the difference between reproof and correction. Reproof is you're thinking the wrong thing. And correction is, and here's the right thing. One's negative, one is sort of a negative positive correction. This is the right way to do it. And then verse 16, the end of it, and for training in righteousness, you get taught, you get reproved, you get corrected, and you get trained. You get trained. Yes, you get trained in righteousness. To get trained in the Greek language means to establish habits. This is a child-rearing, child-school teaching word in the Greek language. This is like a classroom word. You get trained. You get trained. Now, some of you say, well, I read the Bible so often, and I just don't get anything out of it. Don't you hear that phrase? And don't you sometimes feel that? You see, there is, in fact, a true thing that you need to believe. There is a direct and indirect influence of the Scripture whenever you read it. The direct influence is, let's say that you're a hateful, mean person. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you were just planning to burn your neighbor's house down. Oh, that's direct. Oh, I've been taught. I've been reproved. I've been corrected. That's the direct method. And isn't it a blessing to get a direct teaching from the Word of God that will shape you in some way? But that's not the only way we learn from the Scripture. We learn indirectly too. And the indirect method is by God just shaping the way our brain works. You might read every day this week in the morning quiet time you have. And at the end of the week, your husband says, well, what have you learned in your quiet time? I'm not sure. Can I look at my notebook? Can I? You're not sure if you can remember it all. Doesn't that make you discouraged? Don't be discouraged. It's a supernatural book. It is massaging your head. It is squeezing your brain. It is teaching you how to think. And not only that, it's cleaning your act up along the way. I've often said, and you've heard me say it so many times, I'm sorry, if all you ever watch on television is the Dukes of Hazzard, and you watch it every day, all day, and I use this with my high school students, they all knew the Dukes of Hazzard. I have no idea why. I guess there's been several remakes of it. But what would you think about what women were for? What would you think about mayors and people who were in charge? What would you think about policemen? Because even if you watched it and you said, oh, it's an entertaining show, it'll massage you, just like television always does. It'll massage your brain. And so does the Bible. But it massages it right. One person once said, I feel like the Bible is just like a sieve. My mind is like a sieve. I just pour water on it and pour water in it, and it goes right out the bottom. But one other person said, well, you know what you get when that happens, don't you? A really clean sieve. It cleans you up. It changes you. Do not lose faith in the common, simple power of reading your Bible. But let's flip it really quickly for me to tell you this. You won't get anywhere unless you read your Bible. If you're a Christian, you won't get anywhere. Go to every program you want. Get 6 new pastors. Find a new thing. Do a new thing no one's ever heard of. Fine. Do it all. But you'll never get anywhere unless you read your Bible. No Christian grows without reading his Bible. No Christian is stable without reading his Bible. Well, what about you? Some of you may be listening to me and you really don't care for the book at all. I mean, maybe you don't even have a copy. I've got 50 copies if you like. I've got them laying around. They're all over the place in the church. I would dare say that there's probably 3 or 4 copies laying on the jacket racks around here. And they've been there a while. Just take it. I don't care whose name's in there. Just take it. Read your Bible. If you don't care about it, well, let me tell you, if you don't care about your Bible, you don't care about God. I'll just tell you that. John 8:47, Jesus said this, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you, and he's talking to the Pharisees, the reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. The implication, logical. People who are of God care about what God says. People who care for their husbands, their wives, they care about what they say. If you don't care about what God says, you may not be a saved person. You need to come and repent. You need to come and find in the book the way to heaven by faith and repentance. But Christians, I've gone long tonight because I'm kind of exercised about this. After reading J.C. Ryle, I have come to the conclusion that people just don't pray and people just don't read their Bibles very much. He thought that, and I've come to believe it too. Do you read your Bible at all? Now, you're here on Sunday night, Pastor. This is a good Sunday morning sermon. You need to get that to those folks who just barely come to church. You know what I'm saying? How about you? Oh, you preach it into me. I don't really need anything else than that. Oh, yes, you do. You need to read it. Do you need to read it with faith, anticipation, and reflection? Do you read the Bible? It is a nice thing to read a verse of the Bible and then what somebody says about the Bible, but you need to read the Bible. You need to read all the Bible. Let me just recommend that to you. Read the Bible. Read it. Read it all. You get in the Numbers and you're saying, I got to call the pastor. He's out of his mind. Begat, 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 begat. Read it. Those verses tell you how important people are to God. Like you. And who you begat. And who begat you. You read it all. Do you look for Christ in the Bible? To find forgiveness and help and an example. Do you look for His love for you? Do you love the Scripture? I've been told that's idolatry. Oh, you're not supposed to love the book? That's idolatry. What does the psalmist say? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. It's the book that God has sent us. Maybe you're in a rut. Maybe you're struggling. How are you going to get out of it? Might be a lot of things you can do. But the first thing you do is pray. The second thing you do is to read the book. I didn't really tell you much about J.C. Ryle's chapter tonight, but he did say one thing about a slave that he had known in England that had come to the Lord Jesus Christ and had been freed and taught to read. And that former slave was being asked by the bishop about his reading of the scripture. And this is what he said. I was much taken with this. The former slave said, "It never gets old and it never gets cold." Can you say it? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, may your word never get old or cold to us. Some of us need to kick back into our Bible reading. Some of us need to simply take the book more seriously. And some of us need just to persevere in patience, expecting your change through the scripture. Help us, Father. Help us to know what an amazing book we have. Not just in theory, but in the precious changes that it makes in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.